The title of today's sermon is Daily Bread, and I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 11. You remember how Andrew discovered the Messiah, Jesus Christ? He was a disciple of John, and Andrew says, "We found the Messiah," and he ran and he told his brother Peter. Well, John tells us that they were watching every move that Jesus Christ made. They were watching him intently. There was so much for them to learn, so much for them to know. They probably suspected when they saw Jesus Christ that he was a man like they were, and they had to learn that he was much more than a man. We read, let's begin here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. It came to pass that as he, Jesus Christ, was praying in a certain place, he ceased. He finished his prayer. And one of the disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." There are prayers throughout the Bible. There are prayers in the Old Testament. And John the Baptist also taught his disciples to pray. Why do you suppose those prayers were not sufficient? Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6, and let me have you put your marker in Matthew 6. In fact, you'll need a couple of markers today. Well, we'll be touching on quite a bit here. And brethren, please note this. The disciples did not ask Jesus what to pray for. You know, they didn't say, "Give me lots of bean, give me lots of work, give me lots of fish," whatever. They didn't ask Jesus what to pray for. They asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They knew very well that they didn't know how to pray correctly. And thankfully for us, Jesus gave them the guidelines to effective prayer. "This is the way to pray," Jesus said. Matthew 6 and verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray you." As it is in Luke, "When you pray, pray this way: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So Jesus wasn't going to teach them a prayer. Most of the world thinks this is a prayer. They call it the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus was teaching them how to pray. What was to be in their minds when they went before the throne of God and prayed? What were they to understand in order to be able to relate to God the Father? Because prayer is close, personal, intimate contact with our Father. To be able to have that kind of contact with God, we must know Him. We must know what He stands for. We must fully be a part of God's plan and His operation, everything that He has going on. This world does not know the Heavenly Father. They don't seek to know God. Matthew 6 and verse 1. Let's go back to the beginning of this chapter. There's some instructions starting at this very point. Verse 1. "Take heed that you do not do your alms." That's a word we don't use a whole lot in English today. It's just talking about compassionate giving, whether it's offerings or tithes or donations or whatever it might be. "When you do your alms before men, you do not," let me say that again, "take heed that you do not your alms before men." Don't let anybody see you, it says, "to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Now that's incredible, because it's saying in effect that if you let people see what you're giving, and when presidential candidates are running, they always say, "How much has he given for donations?" And what does that do? It causes some people to give donations just to be seen. God says, when you've done that, you have had your reward. That's a high cost to pay. It's not stored up in heaven where it should be. Verse 2, "Therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, ta-da, ta-da, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they might have glory of men." I guess the people are foolish to do that, and we're also foolish to say, "Wow, look at that guy. He's given his alms." Both foolish. Jesus continues here, "Truly I say unto you, they have had their reward." Verse 3, "But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep it private. Keep it between you and God, of course, your family, but it's not to be spread around. It's not to be publicized. Verse 4, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret himself shall reward you openly. Okay, it's really hard to hide when God pours out his blessings on somebody. That's going to be seen. They have all the blessings that come from God. Verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. I don't think we see a lot of that nowadays. That's pretty foolish, but I imagine that mentality is still there. And Jesus says again, truly, they've had their reward. They're looking for the recognition. They're looking for the prestige. They're looking for the glory and the honor and the accolades. They've had their reward. Now, that's a shame, but that's all they're going to get out of the whole deal. Jesus knows that some people pray just so that other people will think that they're holy. They want to look good to other people. Even in the church, we have that. They want to look good to other church people. They are concerned about what others think, especially about them. If we pray like that, Jesus said, we've gotten all the reward that we're going to get. Jesus was saying that we shouldn't make our prayer a public spectacle. Matthew 6 and verse 6. But when you pray, enter into your closet. Doesn't have to be a closet. It can be the back room. You can go sit in your car. You can go out in the garage. You go into a private place. And when you've shut the door, see, you're all private, you and God the Father alone, pray to your Father which is in secret, that your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. He repeats what we just saw over in verse 4. You're going to get your reward, and it's a big deal, because God loves his children. He does not forget his children. So, let's understand that a private and personal and up-close relationship with God the Father is necessary. When God has answered our prayer, and he will, the results are going to be obvious. They're going to be obvious to the public. They're going to be obvious to everybody. And we thank God when our prayers are answered. Prayer is supposed to be between a person and God alone. God's not hard of hearing. He's not silly. He does not ask his children to grovel, to beg uselessly. God is not capricious in that way at all. Matthew 6 and verse 7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. Now, some of you know that I was raised a Catholic, and that was the name of the game. You went Hail Mary, Hail Mary, Hail Mary over 50 times. Our Father, Our Father, Our Father, quite a few times. That's vain repetition. God's not into that. It's rather silly if you come to understand. Do not use vain repetitions, the Word of God says, as the heathens do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. I understand that over in the East, they'll even have prayer wheels, little cans they look like, and you just spin them. And you can go about your work because your prayers are being offered up to Buddha or whoever it is, because that, as long as that little thing's spinning in the wind, the prayers are going up. That's nonsense. God is so much higher than that. Matthew 6 and verse 8. Be not you therefore like unto them, you know, repeating useless prayers, for your Father knows, I'll put the word already in there, what things you have need of before you ask him. While teaching his disciples how to pray, Jesus made up a new word. It had never been used anywhere else before. You don't find it in the Bible. This new word that was coined by Jesus Christ is the word epiousios. I like to spell it for you. I'll say it a lot of times today. Epiousios. 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 Epiousios is unique. Over the centuries, there have been many theories and positions on what this word means. It seems like none of the theologians or biblical scholars are in agreement about the meaning of epiousios. But brethren, you and I, we're going to let the Bible interpret the Bible, because the Scriptures are not broken, and the answers are in the Scriptures. This word epiusis is not found anywhere else, not in the original Scriptures, not in the Bible, in fact, not anywhere, even in ancient Greek literature. It's just a one-of-a-kind word that Jesus uses as he's teaching his disciples to pray. And Bible translators have had a difficult time trying to figure out exactly what the word means. And because of their lack of understanding, the King James, the one that we're so familiar with, the King James translators, decided to use the word daily. Now, the title of today's sermon comes from Matthew 6 and verse 11. We read, "Give us this day our daily bread." Okay, brethren, I'll just tell you right up front. Daily is an unfortunate translation. It's not a good translation at all. Now, we'll see the word bread quite a few times in today's sermon. And I want you to understand that most of the time when the word bread is mentioned in the New Testament, the intent is food. They'd say, let's break bread. Well, they might have been eating beans, but they still call it breaking bread. You can substitute the word food, because in the Middle East, in Egypt and Palestine, I suppose, in those places, wheat and barley were the staples of the diet, and they would grind it up and make bread. And so it became synonymous with food. The King James people use the word loaf a lot of times. I don't know, and I don't think too many people would know whether they made little buns, round buns, what kind of buns they were made, or whether they were big loaves, like we would think of loaves being extra large today. One thing I don't see, and I'm not sure about, is I think back about the availability of fire and ovens and those kind of things throughout all of Israel. Sometimes I don't think everybody had one of these big stone ovens, you know, to bake bread in, like they used to make pizza today. Anyway, using this word daily bread, because of this misguided translation, most people think that when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," they think it's like saying grace before a meal. I use that word grace as the world would use it, that little prayer that's said right before a meal. It's a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what he's provided and so forth. But brethren, it is not a give me prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. It's not a give me prayer asking for breakfast and lunch and supper. For example, we read, you don't have to turn there, but it's over in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said, "Man shall not live by bread alone." That means he doesn't live by physical food alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So there we see that concept today. There's two kinds of nourishment that we need: physical food and that proceeds from the mouth of God, speaking specifically about spiritual food. And I'll just throw this in right now, because the King James uses the word bread. It comes from the Greek artos quite a few times. But interestingly, every incidence of unleavened bread in the entire New Testament actually makes no mention of bread whatsoever. Only the word unleavened is there. King James people added bread quite a few times as being understood. But the Bible just says the days of unleavened, for example. Now, again, back to the world. 99% of the people who read those words about daily bread, they think it's a request to keep our food supply coming to us day by day, on and on. Other Bible translators have come up with various renditions for epiusias. And I want to give you some of the examples, because they're trying the best that they can from a carnal state to come up with what does this word mean, when you can't refer to any other text in or out of the Bible to get a clue as to what it means. And so I'm just going to throw some of these out. These are from various translations that are out there. "Give us this day our bread for tomorrow. Day after day, our bread for the day. Give us bread for our needs from day to day. Our daily bread, the bread needed for today and tomorrow, give us today. Our bread that is sufficient for us, give us day by day. Give us the bread of life today. Brethren, again, I was raised as a Catholic, and the Catholics use this verse to justify daily Holy Communion, saying it's fitting for the Eucharistic liturgy to be celebrated each day. They base it on this verse right here, Matthew 6 and verse 11. But I just wanted to demonstrate the confusion, this world of confusion that surrounds this one word, epiosios. This verse, give us this day our daily bread, is not a request for daily physical food and the necessities of life. The correct meaning of these words of Jesus Christ is, however, of paramount importance. On the surface, the explanations that we've looked at certainly seem plausible. The King James translators, without understanding what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, they completely missed the point when they translated the Greek word epiousios as daily. Now, we saw in Luke 11:1 that the disciples saw Jesus praying, and they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. Did he respond by teaching them to be sure and ask for physical food each and every day? Or was Jesus pointing them to a higher, indispensable truth that is lost on the world? When this is fully understood, it'll be absolutely clear that God, when he said, give us this day our daily bread, is not primarily asking for food. What new concept was Jesus teaching his disciples about that they needed in order to be able to pray effectively? This request to the Father is one of the most misunderstood sayings in the entire Bible. Remember, again, this is not a prayer. I know we heard that all of our lives, and we get used to thinking that's a prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You know, rip it off like a prayer. That's not at all what it's about. These are categories that you could write a chapter on, each and every one of them. You could count how many there are and break them up. And right out there in the middle, we find this, give us this day our daily bread. It seems almost selfish. It's just for ourselves. It's in there with big spiritual things, and yet it sounds like a physical request. It's not a physical request. It's not a prayer to be memorized and recited. It's a collection of key areas of consideration and learning and knowledge for developing a prayerful relationship with our Father. The Bible is specifically inspired so that the world cannot see it. It's like the parables. God said, I'm doing it this way so the world won't see it, and only you can see it. The deeper truth contained in the Word of God appear to be foolishness to the unconverted mind. The Holy Scriptures are revealed only to those whom God calls and opens their minds. This phrase, give us this day our daily bread, holds a greater meaning for us than it does for the world at large, who miss it entirely. When Jesus gave the disciples guidelines on how to pray, he gave them the principle that places spiritual matters ahead of what you and I would consider to be fundamental necessities. Food, water, air, clothes, house, that sort of thing. Jesus told the disciples to choose the spiritual over the physical. Spiritual is real. Physical is transient and passing. Jesus taught the disciples that the Father knew their needs even before they asked, and would supply them. So we need to take a closer look at what Jesus is saying here. Let's drop down in this chapter a little bit to verse 25. Jesus is saying, in effect, let's get our priorities straight. Matthew 6 and verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now, that's pretty tough. Don't worry about your life. We all worry about our life. How are we going to pay the bills next month? What are we going to retire on? How will we get along? Jesus says, Don't take any extra worries. Don't give that more than proper significance. Take no thought for your life is the way it's translated. And here's some specifics. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life, we're using life in a bigger context there, more important than food in the body than raiment? Jesus says, you don't see the birds praying for food, do you? Behold, verse 26, the fowls of the air, they don't plant, neither do they reap, they don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you much more than a bird, a fowl of the air? You're part of the creation of God, a son of God. You don't need to be worrying about these things. And then Jesus repeats himself for emphasis. In verse 31, Matthew 6 and verse 31, drop down a little bit more. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Jesus was not sending a contradictory signal to his men. He wasn't saying, pray for daily food in one place, and then come along in another place and saying, you know, ask for food. He was not sending a contradictory signal to his men, saying on the one hand, ask for daily bread, and on the other hand, not to worry about daily bread. That would be a broken scripture. That's contradictory. Rather, Jesus was pointing his disciples to the most important, higher spiritual need. And we don't know what that is yet, but we'll see. These verses must agree with one another. And with the remainder of scripture, we're told a little here and a little there, and the scripture's not broken. So we have to put it all together. Matthew 6 and verse 32. Talking about food and raiment and all of those things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. Again, Jesus is prioritizing. Here is what is most important, he is saying. Here is what to pray about. Verse 33. Notice, here's the bottom line. Verse 33. Seek you first. That means most, primarily, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else is going to be added to you. You don't worry about those things. You don't have to go to God and say, oh, by the way, be sure and feed my family today. Oh, be sure and feed my family tomorrow and the day after that. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that repetitious kind of stuff. Don't ask for the mundane. Seek first the higher things of God, the kingdom of God, and it's coming to this earth. As we've seen, most Bible translators are not in agreement as to what this word, epiousios, means. However, E.W. Bullinger, favorite Bible of mine, Mary Dunn, who we lost this year, was her favorite Bible as well. E.W. Bullinger wrote that the word epiousios is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. That puts an entirely new light on give us this day our daily bread, if it's referring to Jesus Christ himself. In the Companion Bible, E.W. Bullinger's Companion Bible, we find this explanation for epiousios, and I quote, daily, Greek epiousios, a word coined by our Lord and used only here in Luke 11:3 by him, compounded from epi, which equals upon, and ousios, which equals coming. Therefore, note very closely, brethren, therefore it means coming or descending upon. It means coming or descending upon, as did the manna, which was contrasted in John 6, when we'll see that later. Continuing with the explanation from E.W. Bullinger, it is the true bread from heaven by which alone man can live, the word of God which is prayed for here. And that's the end of the quote out of E.W. Bullinger. So we see the word epi, E-P-I. We want to know what epiousios means. Epi means over, above, beyond, in addition to, or some other superlative. I'll just give you an example. I think it's one of the first Greek words I ever learned. It's the word gnosis, the word for knowledge. And you see gnosis throughout the scriptures. But when epi is put in front of gnosis, it becomes epinosis, which is higher knowledge. It's God's kind of knowledge. So epi makes something higher, above, the superlative. Okay, now the second part of epiousios is ousia, O-U-S-I-A. It's derived from the verb einai. Let me spell it for you. I-E-N-A-I. I-E-N-A-I. It means to come. It means both, to come and to go, depending on your perspective. So that's a little hard to put together. It means above, coming or going. Okay, that's not too much of a clue, but let's start working on it and let the Bible interpret the Bible. You know, even in English, words change entirely with a different tense and a different syntax. Our simple word eat is turned around backwards and inside out to become ate, for example. So don't be put off by words being so different. I don't know Greek. I have to go by the experts who sometimes get very confused themselves. John, the beloved apostle, he wrote so many years later after the synoptic gospels. He understood what Jesus meant by epiousios. He was there when Jesus used that strange word. He'd never heard it before either. Nobody had heard it before. And so when John is explaining what Jesus Christ meant by that, he uses a few more conventional words to explain it so that we can know. Now the world misses this, but we in God's church can know what it means. And since John wrote so late, near 100 A.D., those intervening years allowed John to grow in understanding, to understand the deep significance of Jesus' words, and to, with God's Holy Spirit leading John, he put it all together, and he finally understood, oh, now I see, now I know, this is what Jesus meant when he said epiousios, and he wrote it down, and he used some words that we do know what they mean. And John also recorded how Jesus often used the analogy of manna and bread when explaining the differences between our physical needs and our spiritual needs. Let's turn over to John chapter 3, and we'll start putting some of these things together, because you're not going to find it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the same way. But John comes back, and he really nails it. And I believe that John may have been prompted by Jesus' little brother James, who was very highly educated, uses more big Greek words than anybody else in the scriptures. James clearly understood the concept as well, because James said every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down. Now, you've read that many, many times, brethren, but you're not thinking of it in terms of epiousios, which also means coming or descending. That's James chapter 1 and verse 17. It's also in James 3:15, James 3:17, because James does pick up on it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not cover this concept of epiousios in the same way of Jesus coming from a much higher realm than that of this earth. John makes the distinction a number of times. The very first one is in the incident with Nicodemus. We read in John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, now brethren, I'm not so much talking about what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus as I want to pick up on some words here and show them to you, and we'll start putting this in perspective. We want to know what daily epiousios really means. So Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, the King James translators have it, but it's another Greek word. I won't go into the Greek. I don't want to be too confusing here. But this born again, the word again means from above. You might remember when Worldwide broke up, they made a big deal out of some of these things, but never came to the right conclusion. Unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John is showing that Jesus is speaking of a higher spiritual dimension than just this world that we exist in, this realm of ours, of which Nicodemus is totally unaware when Jesus is explaining these things to them. Drop down to verse 13 again. I want you to note, John, the last writer, comes along and he's using some of this phraseology because it's on his mind. Verse 13, no one has ascended up to heaven. So we're talking about things coming down from heaven, things going up to heaven. No one has ascended up to heaven, but Jesus Christ, I'll insert that so we'll know, that came down. It's almost like, okay, we don't need to know that. Jesus is here on earth. We know that he came down from heaven. But John is emphasizing he came down in the same way that this Epiusius is speaking of coming or descending down in the same way. So please note that phrase, came down, because I'm trying to emphasize it. We're going to see it more times than you'll imagine. In verse 31, again, Jesus is speaking. He says in John 3 and verse 31, he that comes from above is above. Now, interestingly, above is above. Those are two entirely different words. The first one, speaking of Jesus coming from above, is the one that we're looking at. He that's earthy is earthy and speaks of the earth. He that comes from heaven is above all. So John is very clearly delineating that there's the here and now on this earth and there's the higher spiritual realm that's from above. Now I want you to go over to John chapter 6. And if you have another marker, you can sure put it over there, because we're going to see a lot in John chapter 6. That's where our phrase is coming from. That's where this instruction from Jesus Christ is, John chapter 6. We know that Jesus alluded to, called attention to manna a few times. Now let's talk about manna for a second. Manna did not grow. Nobody brought in manna in wagons loads to feed the Israelites. But manna kept coming down day after day from above. It came down for 40 years. And there was a miracle on Friday. Twice as much came down every Friday. You can read about that in Exodus 16 and verse 22. It wasn't bread, but it was food. It was sweet and it was good. God miraculously gave Israel that food from heaven. We read in John 6 and verse 31. The people said, our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven. It was actually God. Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my father gives you the true bread from heaven. Okay, brethren, we're getting close to the meaning of Epiusius. It's coming out. Speaking of manna, Nehemiah says, you can just put this one in your notes, Nehemiah 9 and verse 15, the Lord your God gave them bread from heaven for their hunger. So it wasn't something of the earth. It was something special. Manna only pointed to the true food from heaven, Jesus Christ. Now, we come to verse 33, brethren, and here is the definition of daily bread. We find it in this next verse, John 6 and verse 33. You're looking for the meaning of daily bread. For the bread, or the food of God, is, okay, here's the answer, he which comes down. I'm emphasizing that, brethren. He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. That word means descended, just like Epiusius means come down and descended. It's a different Greek word that John's using. It's a well-known word, and it is used quite a few times. Verse 34, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us of this bread. Verse 35, Jesus makes a clarification. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Verse 54, dropping way down. Whosoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Because of the extreme importance of this concept, Jesus Christ in us, Jesus said it in the strongest way possible. Jesus is the bread that came down. So Jesus incorporates this meaning when he makes reference to himself, saying, this is that bread. I want you to notice, brethren, let's go to verse 58. You'll see the phrase, this is that bread. Jesus is talking about, you know, eating his flesh and his blood. This is that food, because flesh is not what you and I would consider sliced bread, a loaf of bread. But Jesus is speaking about food. He's saying, my body, my flesh and my blood, this is that food. We'll use the translation that we have here. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Again, John says it. Not as your fathers did eat manna. Remember, manna came down also. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. They died in the wilderness. He that eats of this bread, eats of this food, eats of me, Jesus said, shall live forever. Brethren, we desire for Christ to come down into us and make his abode with us. Our bodies are his temple. He lives his perfect life in us. Put this one in your notes, Galatians 3 and verse 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The world doesn't understand what it means to put on Christ. Jesus continued to explain to the disciples that it was he who is the true spiritual sustenance that they must partake of if they're to have eternal life. You have to eat of Jesus Christ, take on Jesus Christ, put him into ourselves. That means his principles, his life, his love, his sayings, his teaching must become a part of us. You are what you eat. We eat of the Word of God. We take in Jesus Christ. Epiusius means really, really coming down from above. Now, I picture when Jesus Christ said, give us this day our daily bread. He took his hands in sort of like a wave sheaf offering, and he thrust them up towards heaven, and he was pulling down from heaven. Give us this epiusius type of food, this coming down, that which descends, speaking of himself. They wouldn't have understood, the disciples wouldn't have understood then and there when Jesus Christ explained this. But John, over the many years, led by God's Holy Spirit, put it all together. And in John chapter 6 is where he brings that to fore. This is where we see that epiusis means really, really coming down from above, cascading down from above, continuously coming down like a great waterfall, is the picture that is painted by these scriptures. In one chapter alone, John says, he says this concept, he explains this concept at least 7 times. Let me just point some of them out. Brethren, you've read them 100 times, but how many times have they jumped off of the page? We've touched on 2 or 3. Let me give you some we haven't touched on. John 6 and verse 38, Jesus says, I came down from heaven. Verse 41, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Verse 42, I came down from heaven. Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat therefore and not die. You talk about emphasis driving a point home. Let me give you one last verse. You can read along with me, brethren. Please do. John 6 and verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this food, this bread, my body, my life, my flesh and blood, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So brethren, this word epiousios means really, really coming down from above, cascading down from above, continuously. It has that concept of continuously. I think that's why the translators have this day by day concept in there, or daily, day after day concept. Doesn't mean daily at all. It means coming down from heaven. Is cascading down continuously that we might have eternal life. That's what we ask God the Father for, that He provide that spiritual nourishment that we need. The world has rejected this vital truth that we are able to see. Jesus reiterated to John that He was the hidden manna. Revelation 2 and verse 17, to him who overcomes, I will give of the hidden manna, not the kind that they ate back in Sinai, the hidden manna. Jesus is that food of life, that bread of life that descends from heaven. This definition of, quote unquote, daily answers the apparent contradiction of whether or not we should be concerned about our food and drink, as this points to the higher spiritual reality of our need for Jesus Christ in our lives. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So when we see in the scriptures, give us this day our daily bread, it's a petition to our Heavenly Father to supply our every spiritual need and to help us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can put this one in your notes as well, brethren. Romans 13 and verse 14. That's where it talks about put on the Lord Jesus. How important, brethren, is it that Christ be in us? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So give us this day our daily bread as a request to our Father to have Christ live His perfect life in us and provide all things necessary for salvation. Jesus Christ is the true food from heaven, the true bread from heaven. We read in John chapter 14, there's a promise from Jesus Christ that very few people believe or understand for that matter. Everyone wants their prayers heard. Everybody wants their prayers fulfilled by God. And I've heard in the church, and you've probably heard as well, God doesn't hear our prayers today. He's not answering prayers anymore. He's not healing. He's not intervening. They are sadly mistaken, brethren. I wish you could walk a mile in my shoes and you'll see that God intervenes all the time and hears all the prayers of His saints. Will we believe what Jesus Christ promised? Read with me, brethren, here in John 14 and verse 13. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, Jesus said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, there are people out there thinking, now that's not true. I asked for a new Cadillac and I didn't get it. Jesus says, you ask things in His name. We need to understand what it means in His name. John 14, 14, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Brethren, that's where faith kicks in. Let's understand how this works. Jesus Christ reveals the Father. Now, our God, our Father, is not like some big Santa Claus in the heaven waiting to fulfill everybody's wish list. It doesn't work that way. We hear people saying all the time, oh God, like they had some concept of God or personal working relationship with Him. And they don't. They just refer to Him. How many people actually understand that there is truly an almighty, omnipotent, supreme, and sovereign God, and that He has a Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that He's actually working out a great plan on this earth in mankind? How many people who pray, oh God, really desire to be a part of that plan, the plan of God, and look forward to being the children of God. Matthew chapter 11. Yes, God has something going on. And for someone to have their prayers heard, somehow they have to know of and be a part of the great design, the great plan that God is working out here and now, below. As a general rule, no one knows the Father unless God the Father actively intervenes in that person's life and calls them. We see that in John 6:44 and John 6:65. The Father was mostly unknown at the time Jesus began his public ministry. He was unknown to Jesus' disciples when he called them and said, "Come and follow me." Matthew 11 and verse 27. "All things are delivered unto me of my Father," Jesus said. "And no man knows the Son except the Father. Neither knows any man the Father except the Son. And he, whomsoever the Son will reveal him." God the Father needs to be revealed. God the Father opens our mind to reveal and reveals the Son to us. You can put in your notes Luke 10 and verse 22, where Jesus says, "All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knows the Father." It's the same as Matthew 11 and verse 27. We see in this verse that everyone has not had the Father revealed unto them. We read in John 1 and verse 18, "No man seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He's declared him." Jesus Christ is the one that declared the Father. So we might go around thinking everybody knows about God the Father, but they don't. It's hearsay, and they don't know what to do with it. John chapter 17, brethren, if you'll turn over with me, we'll look at a few verses over there. "The disobedient people of this world think they know God. They do not know God." John 17 and verse 25. "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." Okay, brethren, don't take my word for it. There's the words of Jesus Christ. He's praying the night before he dies. He says, "This world has not known you. But I've known you," Jesus says. "And these disciples, they've known that you sent me." Verse 26. "And I have declared unto them your name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you've loved me may be in them, and I in them." There's that concept of Jesus Christ in us again, cascading down from heaven, descending from heaven, living in us, abiding in us, dwelling in us. It is Jesus Christ who gives God's people the tools that enable all of us to make contact with God the Father. And not only make contact with Him, but maintain a dynamic interaction with God the Father, the supreme being of the universe, the Father of the God family, our spiritual Father. If the Father, or when the Father, is unknown to a person, they certainly cannot have spiritual communication or a relationship with Him. They can't pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." They don't understand what that's going, what they're to do. They're not obedient to the commandments. There's a great deal wrong with that. God's the creator. He's the ruler of everything that exists. The entire universe that He made by the hand of Jesus Christ. He alone is worthy of our deep respect and adoration and worship. Jesus reveals the Father. How are we introduced? How do we know God? Do we ever have a proper introduction? Are we known of God? 1 John chapter 5, way back towards the end of our Bible. We talked about prayer not being a bunch of words linked together that are repeated over and over and over. Prayer is not a string of memorized words like a song or a poem might be that God needs somehow to hear it over and over and over. That's an incorrect concept, brethren. God does not in any way at all appreciate thoughtless, heartless repetition any more than you or I would if we hear the same story over and over and over. Nobody wants to hear the same story over and over. Prayer is a serious request to God. He's the source. He's the provider of all good things. And He's right. And He's fair. Prayer is talking to God with the understanding that there is an interaction, a give and take, that's taking place, going both ways, a meeting of the minds between God's mind and ours. Thank God that we have the privilege of receiving the attention of and being heard by our great Creator God. Knowing how to pray the correct way does not come naturally to anybody. We need to be taught how to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name, set apart from every other name. Thy kingdom come, you know, on this earth and so forth. We need to be taught how to pray. Pagans pray incorrectly. John is writing about the relationship between God the Father and his Son Jesus Christ. And John is explaining that there are no shortcuts to eternal life. There are no loopholes to eternal life. No man finds eternal life through Mary, Buddha, Muhammad, or Sunday Mass for that matter. We are to worship the only true God, the way God has deemed that we worship Him. Have no gods before Him. God says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Let me give you just a couple of scriptures to put in your notes to study, brethren, and to compare. Romans 14, verse 11. Philippians 2 and verse 11. We don't have time to go into everything, brethren. Otherwise, we would take in the whole Bible. Do we understand that God is working only through His Son, Jesus Christ? We read in 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you, John says, that believe on the name of the Son of God. There it is again. Believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to note closely these next few verses. They tell us the only way to have our prayers answered. You want to know how to have your prayers answered? Start to say, get your prayers answered. That's not the right concept. The only way to have our prayers answered. 1 John 5 and verse 14. And this is the confidence. You can use the word faith there if you prefer, brethren. This is the faith that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. That's in that supposed large prayer, those instructions of how to pray. Thy will be done. That's our desire. That's what we want. It's our hope. It's our reality. Let me read this again. This is our confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Did you see that? Whatever we are praying for must be according to what God is planning, what He is doing. What we ask must fit into His great design if we expect to have our prayer requests answered. It's not our way. It's not our plan. It's the plan of God. If we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. Turn over just a page or so, brethren, to 1 John 3. What is God's will? Do we know? Is it not to bring many sons to glory? The children of God and the family of God and the eternal family of God? God's will is to do whatever it takes to get that job done. And it's always according to His perfect righteous law. God doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't break any of His rules. He keeps His commandments perfectly as well. John, the beloved apostle of Jesus Christ, explained, there is a way that we can be sure that our prayers will be heard. 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. Why? Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. See, brethren, that rules out an awful lot of people right there that think that they can get away with breaking God's law. They think that somehow doing things contrary to God's law is better than doing it God's way. That's foolishness. We keep His commandments. We walk in His law and His statutes and His precepts. Verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. That's always in there. Thankfully, John puts that in there. Love each other according to the commandments. Don't steal from people. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't do the things that hurt, kill, maim. Don't even lust after other people, as He gave us a commandment. God always hears any person who prays in a right spirit and in a right attitude. So we're told this is what we have to do to have our prayers answered. And brethren, when we pray that way, our prayers are always answered. We see the intimate two-way relationship that must exist in order for our prayers to be heard. It's like going to your daddy as a little child and saying, "Father, Daddy, I'm hungry, haven't eaten since yesterday." A loving daddy would immediately give his son the food, the nourishment that he needs. How much more so our great God gives us the things that we need. We have to have that relationship where we say, "Abba, Father, this is what we need." We ask Him to answer our prayers. 1 John 3 and verse 24. "And he that keeps His commandments dwells in Him." There it is again. God dwelling in us, Jesus dwelling in the Father, Father dwelling in Jesus and in us, all combined. "He that keeps His commandments dwells in Him, and He in Him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He has given us." Brethren, let's turn over to Isaiah 66. I'll close in Isaiah 66. So we see, as we study through here, what it means about this daily bread, about Jesus Christ coming down, descending down to our level where we live, in our hearts, to be down here in our realm for a time, so that we might ascend to His realm and be His eternal children. It comes down to having God-like thoughts and an attitude that is right before God if we want our prayers answered. Let's close in Isaiah 66 and verse 2. "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word."